in the minds of the believers of the day, there's a massive piece of the jigsaw missing. The women are coming to the tomb. Their hands are full of spices. And in one account, the question in their minds is, how's this stone going to get moved so we can get access to the body, so we can care for the body of Jesus? But there's a massive jigsaw piece missing. They don't know yet that Christ isn't there. And so they turn up. The stone's rolled away. The clothes are still there. The body is absent. And they are, the word that the scripture uses is perplexed. You know what that's like, don't you? Maybe you stay in a room that's not your normal room. Maybe you're on a business trip or on holiday and you wake up and it's time to get up and you think you're at the door, but you're trying to get into a wardrobe. It's disorientating. Hang on a second. Wait. There's a split second where we are perplexed. But this, I think, perplexion for the ladies probably lasted a little bit longer and was deeply more significant. Where is the body? We saw the body go in. Met by two men in shining clothes. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? How will this piece of the jigsaw fit into place? The men remind the ladies that they have heard of this before. Jesus said he would rise again. And with that piece of the jigsaw provided, not just the unoccupied tomb, but the, can you remember that Jesus said this? The last piece of the jigsaw goes in. And we're told, verse 8, they remembered his words. Okay? Perplexed, now they understand. Jesus said this would happen. And as confusing as it is, it's wonderful. And so they rush, they run. They tell, it looks like they tell the men. And the men don't believe them. There's a race to the tomb. Simon sees inside. He marvels. He seems to go home. There's a missing piece of the jigsaw provided by the evidence of the unoccupied tomb, the promise kept by Jesus, and the ladies understand. Later, two men walking, if you were to follow Luke 24, two men walking, they're going from Jerusalem, they're leaving. They're hopeless, utterly hopeless, bereft of hope. They thought that Jesus was the rescuer. They've seen him die, and they share the perplexion of the ladies. There's a story about the tomb being unoccupied, but we haven't seen him. We don't know where he is. We had hoped. Hope is gone. But there's a companion on that journey. And that companion, Jesus, provides for them the missing piece of the jigsaw. Jesus promised. The scripture said that the Christ would have to die and rise again. And they understand in time. The next group of people who need the same piece of the jigsaw provided are the disciples in the room. Now, they've known that the tomb is empty. But Jesus appears before them. And there's a mixture of emotion and response. Jesus stands before them. He offers them a touch to show that he's not a spirit. He eats food to show that he's not a spirit, to show that he is real. He's still got the wounds, but he's really alive. And there's a mixture of joy. They can't believe because they're so joyful. But then Jesus challenges them. Why do you still doubt? He asks. And he brings them to the same place. He brings them to what was said before his death and resurrection. The scriptures talked about the resurrection of the Christ. And so that piece of the jigsaw is provided. And so, in a very tender, gentle way, God's people are equipped to see and to understand that the promised resurrection of Jesus has taken place. And they are utterly convinced of the truth of it. Paul records a number of appearances by Jesus, not least to himself. And each has convinced the people that he is alive. The resurrection of Jesus really happened. That's the whole point of having the evidence collected in God's word, to show us that real people had real emotions and real responses to a very puzzling situation, but that piece of the jigsaw, the scriptures foretold, Christ promised and has delivered on that. That is supposed to convince us Christ is alive. The resurrection really did happen. Now, why do I spend time on that now? Well, because in the passage that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, that piece of the jigsaw needs to be extended a little bit. You see, after Christ's resurrection, he appeared, he convinced many, and then he ascended into heaven. From heaven, he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to work the work of Jesus in a way that Jesus in one body could not. And so the Holy Spirit works among the church, works among the world, spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus. And they are convinced, the church is convinced, that Christ is alive. They are also convinced, well, if he's kept the promise of his resurrection, he will keep the promise of his coming again. That's clear in their minds. They are waiting for Christ's return. But what they're not prepared for is that Christ's return will take some time, even though Christ told them of that. And so, as they wait for Christ's return, and it seems that there's a delay, they are somewhat confused when their generation of brothers and sisters in Christ start to die. And they don't know what to do. They don't know what to think. We're waiting for Christ's return. He promises coming back. We're waiting for him. But what have those who have died missed out? What happens to those who have died before Christ comes back? And in this few verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul sets down some God-given reasons or principles that every generation of the church has delighted in and rejoiced in ever since. The issue is not just that the resurrection of Jesus really happened. The issue is that the resurrection of Jesus really matters. I'm going to put 3 points on the screen and deal with them one by one, just so you know where we're going. There is firstly a real hope, there's a wonderful hope, and there's an exclusive hope. Okay. There's a real hope, a wonderful hope, and an exclusive hope. Let me read to you the words, the first few verses of 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. I want you to see, Christian, that there is real hope in the midst of real grief. Have a look at verse 13. I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, he's saying there, we do grieve, but in a different way. That's what he's saying. He's not saying we don't grieve. He's not saying that for the Christian, grief should be less. He's not saying for the Christian, grief should be less and quicker or shorter. He's not saying that at all. He is saying for the Christian, our grief, real as it is, should be different. Okay? Why do I say that? I say that because my observation as a pastor over the last few years is we live in a culture, we live in a nation that has learned to speed things up, haven't we? You go to a restaurant and if you wait for 15 minutes, it's too long. I was listening to an advert on the radio recently, and it's for a phone replacement service. If you lose your phone, we'll get you a new one in 4 hours' time. it takes me about 4 days to realise I've lost my phone, let alone get a replacement. 4 hours, get a replaced phone. That's incredible. We live in a culture that has sped things up. You can't speed grief. You can't short circuit the experience of grief. It takes, brothers and sisters, time. Our culture's not good at that, but Scripture allows that. We do grieve. There is real hope in the midst of real grief. Okay, but there is real grief. I don't need to be dramatic about that, but you need to understand, as brothers and sisters of Christ, God does not expect us to leapfrog over grief as if somehow we've been released from it. That's not the case at all. We do grieve. Yet, we grieve as those who have hope. And some of the ways in which the distinction is opened up for us, just a little bit, is in some of the words that are used. One little word that sort of copies what Jesus calls death is that last word of verse 14. Just have a look at it. Those who have fallen asleep. That's what Jesus said about Lazarus in John's Gospel. Talking about his death, he said he's fallen asleep. Okay, why? Because for Jesus to bring someone back from the dead, to give life eternal, is like waking somebody up from a sleep. Sleep is not final. Death for the Christian is not final. And that's just a little, I think, I suggest you a tender picture word of how differently we are to grieve. Our grief is real, but there is a real hope. There's a real hope in grief, and there's a real hope not just as we live on and others experience death before us. Okay? But there's a real hope for Christian, you, in your death too. Elsewhere, Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As soon as the Lord calls us home, we go home. To be with Him, which is far better. In the experience of your death and mine. Just as Jesus is able to wake the dead as He does those who sleep. He has us completely in His care and His love. There is real hope. So our grief is different. It is real, our grief. It's real. But our grief is different. There is hope. Christ has us. We are with Him always. There's a death-driven grief, and there's a Christ-connected hope. It's Christ-connected because verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Because He died, because He rose again, death is not the heavyweight champion of the world. Death is not the victor. Christ is. And because we trust in Him who has conquered death in His resurrection, because we trust in Him, so too He will share that experience with us. Through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. It is a wonderful hope. It's a real hope in the midst of real grief, but it's a wonderful hope. Jesus pictured in John chapter 10, just before He raised Lazarus from the dead, He pictured looking after God's people in His hand. None of them will perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. Not even death. Not even death, Christian, will pluck you out of the hand of Christ. Have you got that? It is a wonderful hope. Paul, in the letter to the church in Rome, talks about that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he puts every aspect of human experience in life and death. Not one of them can separate us from the love of God is in Christ. Christ has us. It is a wonderful hope to which Christ invites us. It's a tender conversation between Jesus and Martha when he arrives at the tomb of Lazarus. And he talks about those who believe in him. Even though he die, yet shall he live. He talks about the impact of that. And then do you believe this? He asks. He calls for a response of faith from Martha. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? It is a wonderful hope. Because it's sure, it's concrete, as trustworthy as every word of Christ is. He has us up to and through death. It's a wonderful hope because it's an invitational hope. It invites us to trust. Now, the odds are, most of you have heard this message, this truth, dozens of times before. Okay? The reason why I'm presenting it to you today is to give you that opportunity again to trust in Christ. Not in a saving way for the first time, but to acknowledge Christ, you are victorious over the death and over the grave. And yes, I do trust you for every aspect of my life, even my death. There is something spiritually healthy as you sit and as I speak in our hearts acknowledging you have the words of eternal life. To whom will we go? Says Peter. There is nobody else who can promise things like this. Yes, I trust you. I hope that's what's happening in your hearts. It's a wonderful hope. It's a wonderful hope. But it's also an exclusive hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it is an exclusive hope, verse 14. It is only through Jesus Christ that this prospect of being held up to and through death, of being with Christ, which is far better, it is only through Jesus Christ and entrusting ourselves to him that this can promise can become true. Friends, in preparing for some funerals of people outside the church, I hear the view that the only qualification for heaven is a funeral. That all you need to do to get into heaven is to die. That is not true. That is not biblical. It is not right. And if you go away with an idea that's anything like that at all, I'll be doing you a disservice this morning. The only qualification for being with Christ in heaven, the only qualification for being held by Jesus Christ through death, is that in life we entrust ourselves completely for everything. The forgiveness of our sin that had kept us apart from him. The cleansing of our sin which warrants his anger in punishment. The care that he provides as shepherd through death. Those things only come, that promise only comes active when we entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ. And that is a big step. That's a big step. But your eternal life rides on it. This is an exclusive hope. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees the resurrection of all who have fallen asleep trusting in him. Isn't that good? Every Christian you've attended the funeral for. Every Christian you've attended the funeral for. Guaranteed resurrection because of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Every funeral you will attend, including your own Christian, guaranteed resurrection because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? The resurrection of Jesus guarantees not just the resurrection of all who fall asleep in Jesus, but also guarantees the bringing of those who are alive when he returns. I've said this before, it's often said there are two things certain in life, death and taxes. That's not actually true. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will not all die because Christ will return. And there will be a generation that needs not die. But, says Christ, we will all be changed. And whether it's those who come from the grave in the bodies and restored to their glorified souls, or whether it's those who are alive when Christ returns, we are promised resurrection bodies to occupy the new heaven and new earth. And it's Christ's resurrection that guarantees that. Do you see? It's a hope. It's a real hope. It's a wonderful hope. It's an exclusive hope. It's a hope that is ours, Christian. Hope that is ours. Now, I hope you're encouraged by that. I hope that's done you good. But I want you to note the last line of that section I read to you. Verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. If you just go out encouraged by yourself today, you're not listening to that passage. If you go home and sit down for your Sunday cuppa or your Sunday lunch and think, that's good news for me, you're missing the plot. That says not go home encouraged. That says encourage one another with these words. In other words, this topic, brothers and sisters, is something that we are to talk about together. Now, we live in a culture that's sped up living. We've also lived in a culture that doesn't do talking about death very well. Okay? So, last point, very briefly. How can we encourage one another with these words? The first thing, to be encouraged yourself. If it's not in you, it's not going to come out. If the resurrection hope, if the fact that Christ has got you and will not let go no matter what, that's going to influence you before you speak it to anybody else. Okay? It's going to comfort you before it'll be of any help to others as it comes from your lips. So elsewhere, another letter to the church, Paul writes, be steadfast, having talked about the hope that is ours as Christians. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. In other words, Christ has got your future in his resurrection power and goodness. You are secure, eternally secure. And that gives value to this life now. That's in case we wish away our days. This life, this our work here is not in vain. It means something. Because in this life we are connected to the same Lord who we'll be with forever. We must be encouraged by the fact that Christ has us. We must be encouraged by the fact that our resurrection is guaranteed. What grabs the heart wags the tongue, one missionary said. What grabs the heart wags the tongue. And if you're not encouraged yourself, it won't come out. I hope some of what you've heard this morning has encouraged you to think great and true thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing, be encouraged. Second step, be close enough to others to see the need to encourage. Be close enough to others to see the need to encourage. If we're going to talk to each other about the hope beyond the grave, we need to know each other well enough to talk about things like that. That's not a Sunday morning handshake conversation, is it? How are you? I'm looking forward to the resurrection. You don't say that. That would be unusual. But if we know that someone is fearful about their future, possibly their death, if we know that, we're close enough to know that, we can bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and his sharing of that resurrection with those who trust in it. We can comfort those who are anxious, can't we? Probably the most common way in which we will be close enough is when someone in the church family or someone we know is called home to be with the Lord, and we can communicate to family members and loved ones, assure them of our prayers, assure them of biblical truth, and stand with them through not just the days. Remember, grief is long. Not just the weeks. Remember, grief is long. The months. The years. We can stand with them and remind them again and again. Be close enough to others to see the need to encourage. And lastly, to care enough to encourage. To care enough to give of yourself so that others are put first. That's a gospel pattern. Christ did that for us. So we ought to always live in that pattern where we put others first. Sometimes we are mindful of a need where loved ones in the church family need encouraging and reminding. Sometimes it's just beyond our capacity. But when it's beyond our capacity to care, we need to ask the Lord for an enlarged heart of love. To be close enough to see the need to encourage, but to care enough to give ourselves to encourage. Does that make sense? It is my prayer that you grow in your confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that we grow as we encourage each other with these words. Christ is risen, defeated death. And because he has done so, Christian, your and our resurrection is guaranteed. That is good news. And I hope this week and in the weeks to come that that will be very precious news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to see death as an enemy that is just too big for us. And help us to see Christ as a rescuer who is just far greater than our greatest enemy. And help us to rejoice in him. Help us to entrust ourselves to him for life eternal. Gracious God, I convict us, we pray. Convict us of our need of a Saviour for the resurrection. And assure us, I ask, of the utter sufficiency of you, our God. Amen.